小三子哥哥回想家的话，为领导下岗回不是还人那是came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab with him and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Malon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, the oldest husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. He took the wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Malon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her brothers in law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters in law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and the living. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. That's what it is. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth lay unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth said, Entreat thee not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death hath feared me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not. Call me Mark. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of that way. Now, like Mr. Gooding, I'll need to be selective in the chat. Just draw your attention to certain points. Three main lines of truth run through the book. First of all, the government of God. As you show, That was true in a domestic circumstance. True in this home, true in this family, true with the parents, true with the children. The government is wrong. Then you have it through the book, the grace of God that took up a Moabitish girl, brought her in amongst the covenant people, and gave her ultimately a place in the messianic line. The grace of God. Suddenly you've got the purpose of God. God's determination to bless you. Despite all the failures, despite the darkness, here you have God working out his purpose. For never forget, brothers and sisters, never forget, no matter how dark the day is, God in his sovereignty is in his sovereignty can accomplish my name and bring his purposes to fruition. The scene is set in Bethlehem. We're introduced to a husband, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, the two sons, Malon and Jim. Interesting, Elimelech's name means, my God is King. In a day, according to the last verse of the previous book, no king in Israel. Here was a man whose name said, my God is King. Here was a man who owned the royalty and sovereignty of God in his life. Who recognized one rule alone, and that was the rule of God. That's good, isn't it? Isn't it good in a day of difficulty and departure to have men and women who own the royal rights of God in their life, and who own his sovereignty and supremacy? Naomi means pleasant. Shows the attractiveness of the life that is in touch with God. Now we gather that things were going well. Now if you drop your eye to verse 1, here's what it says. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Deuteronomy 11 indicates that a famine was due to the divine displeasure. Here was God and his government coming in. There's no bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Isn't that tragic? When there's no bread for the soup of bread. When there's no food for the soup of bread. Say, how is it with you where you come from? Food? And if things are going not too good, and it may be the governmental hand of God, what are you going to do? There was a famine in the land. In Genesis 12, there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land, and Isaac went down to Gerar. Verse 1, there's a famine in the land and Elimelech went down to Moab. Don't you notice, please, that the three most unlikely people failed? Who would have thought that Abram would have failed? Fresh from the call of God, when the first test came in Ukraine. Who would have thought that Isaac would have failed? With all the knowledge of the power of God, as born into the soul. Who would have thought that the man who owned the royalty and sovereignty of God as ruler and king of his life should fail in the hour of testimony? It's very often the most unlikely people to fail in testimony. And suddenly, the hills of Moab became very attractive. Normally, no. In the crisis, yes. Have you ever seen people acting contrary to what they thought when the crisis came? When the crunch came, people doing things that they condemned in others before, until you begin to wonder how real is conviction. More? But did he know the origin of war, of course? Didn't he know that war began in the cave? Conceived by Lot's daughter, by her father?
Didn't he know that it was the daughters of Moab that smashed Israel's consecration, number 25?
Of course he did. I will see that. Intelligence doesn't save you in the hour of crisis. Isn't that right?
The path of testimony is through.
Men and women, you knew their Bible far better than you and I ever know. Intelligence won't save you in the hour of crisis.
It's your real affectionate link with God and Christ that will hold you. And when the crumbs came,
you made them more. Now, look at Samson.
The Samson man went to school club. Now,
please, it was a temporary mission.
He didn't intend to stay. He was protected. He was endeavoring to take himself out of a difficult situation.
He went to school.
According to the close of verse 4, ultimately it was 10 years. You see, once you make a decision, it's not so easy to go back on it. Once the head of a house makes a decision,
pride would be able to keep him from going back on it.
And so, he went to sojourn in Pro-Tem.
He dwells 10 years.
Now look at that story.
You think he would have gone if he thought he would have died there? You think he would have taken the decision if he thought he'd never come back? Listen, Brad.
There's a famine in the land in Genesis 12 and Abram went down to Egypt.
He returned.
Genesis 26, a famine in the land and Isaac went down to Gerar.
And he returned.
Ruth 1, there's a famine in the land and Elimelech went down to Moab.
Never came back. Never came back. Listen to me, brethren. Remind you sometimes of them, not too much.
When a day of difficulty and trial and trouble comes, it's hard to bear. There's no food for the Lord to be food, and everybody's feeding in the trouble and not having food. The last thing you want to do is to turn your back and God and his people.
That's what this man did. He took his wife and family with him. At this, in so doing, he might be signing a death warrant. He might never come back. And that should make us all stop and think. Be careful what we do. Be careful of the decision that he made. He died. She's right there. Now look now, please, at verse 4. The two sons formed an equal yoke. Now, it's the woman and more.
Now, if there's anything to eliminate this credit in the incident of this,
that they never do, these ungodly women,
Whether they have too much respect for them, I don't know.
I want to say this, and it's not to respect.
If he had never had gone to Moab,
he never would have exposed him to an unequal yoke. Now, have you got that? Now, please, husbands and fathers, are you listening? If he had never had gone there, he never would have exposed him.
You know
better than so do that. When they go back into the home, the family marries and got with them.
And by the time you reach the third generation, you would never have known that any connection was the gospel.
That's true. You never would have known that there any connection was the gospel.
All due to the decision made one day to turn their back and go on.
It should hardly be necessary.
And yet it's happening so much. To quote a text like this, in a meeting like this,
being of an unequal yoke divided on the roof. That's where you make sense. No matter how attractive you be, or how attractive she may be, don't bank on God or ilk. He graciously did it here after cutting his head. Let me stop just for a moment to speak to you. You know, this is very important. You see, there are some situations that you can get into and out of with or without difficulty, but not marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So what? Now, it's not enough to marry a Christian. It's not enough to marry somebody and be there. It's only enough when you marry the man that God wants you to marry and the woman that God wants you to marry. You want to pay for it, pay for it. And what is true for first marriage is, if anything, is more true of second marriage. It's not that old though. When a second sister asked to see him, married for the second time, to confess that she had made a big mistake. Quoting verbatim, she said this to me, "I've made my bed." And he said, "That's right. Marlon and Jillian down." So if I said no more, can you trace the hand of God in the business? Can you trace it all back to a decision to leave God and these people and make a war? It cost him his life. The family made links with the world, and ultimately the two children are removed from death. And she's left on her own. Do you think at the beginning he would have decided like this and gone? If he had thought that it meant the loss of his life, the loss of his family, lives, left Naomi alone. Can you put yourself in her position for a moment? Listen, brothers and sisters. Let me speak sincerely. It's hard. It's hard to lose your loved ones when you're in touch with God. We have God in Christ and the saints to support them. Oh, what must it mean? What must it mean to be down yonder and go and see three graves of them? You're out of touch with God at the same time. Can you see? Will God write these things large in our past? Whatever you do, whatever you do, never turn your back on God. And most people are sitting here tonight. Some of you, I don't know. And for all of you, I don't know what's going on in here. God knows strange things go on in this. Maybe you're just at the dream point too. This man went out, both remained. God took him through to make him a wealthy man. Would that not teach us that if we were through any circumstance of body or riches? And look at verse 6. She arose to return. For she had heard in the land of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. And I'm sure of that. And immediately her heart is touched. She thinks back to former days. She decides to make her way back step by step to God in this place. We're here tonight. We've come this week. God knows maybe with you things are not what you should be. You've been through the middle. was born. She makes. What is it? There's a backslider in her.
You know, that often happens when the Lord visits these people.
In the backside of the soul.
Not easy to restore a backside. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it's easier to save a soul
than to restore a backside. Okay. Well, look at the team. The sheep was lost.
It says of the shepherd that he went after it until
he found it. Now he'll get it. Make no mistake about it, he'll get it. We picture the son.
Yes.
In Matthew 18. In the sheep before the son. Picture the backside. Watch what it says.
It says that the shepherd went after it. It's told him that he found it, he'll not get it.
Have you found this? Don't
acknowledge that we're wrong. They'll tell you that they made the wrong decision. The tears will stream down their cheeks, but they don't come back.
Here she is, and she's recording that.
Can you see the can you hear the conversation between three widows?
They only have. Welcome.
Did you see the three widows at the roadside? Welcome. Much of what we need to buy from this
office has it done office.
Can you see the only picture of the coming backslider? Can you see Orpa, a false professor?
Can you see Ruth, a true convert, standing outside the road beside him?
Three widows.
Talking together.
And the only speaking clearly and straight to us. Maybe she wants to make sure that they make the right decision. There's nothing to be gained by calling her.
She tells them.
And Orpa makes her decision.
She kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her people and to her thoughts.
And stands on the page of Holy Scripture, like many another.
You'll never hear them again. You'll never hear them again.
She goes, waves farewell.
And so on. Who stands there and makes a decision?
Language well nigh unsurpassed in the book. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from falling after thee. Where thou goest, I will go, lodgest I will lodge. Thy people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I die.
She makes a decision. She makes a decision. I want you to notice that Naomi is not attracted by the help of the horse, but she didn't know. She's attracted by the broken heart of Naomi. She's attracted by a woman responding to the government of God.
She's attracted by a widow who's acknowledging her failure and the hand of God in her life.
And wants to get back into fellowship with God. That's what you are, the work of God in her.
You know, brothers and sisters, for nothing, there's very few things can bring home to people the presence of God like seeing it worked out in somebody's life who's been through the mill.
She makes a great confession.
Where thou goest, I will go, she's prepared to be
stripped.
Where thou lodgest, I will lodge, she's prepared to be a pillar. Thy people shall be my people, she's prepared, if possible, to get into fellowship with the covenant people. Thy God, my God, notice these, thy people. My people, my God, you can't
make choice of God and not choice of people.
That's in it.
And she says, I'll go with you right to the end. I'll be associated with you. And the light's gone. And there she made her great pledge that day. I'll leave you to get blessings. I haven't time to see. As they draw near to Bethlehem, that goes in front of them, and the little town Tanja. You know what I'm saying? Now I tried as best as I could when I was reading to give you the impression. You know what I'm saying? Is this the only? Is this the attractive young woman that left us? Is this the pleasant young woman that said, dear man? Is this the only? Oh, tell me, have you not changed her?
I have changed her. You make no mistake about this. You go out into that world and we'll change it. We don't have the counts. You ever met them? Is this the only? This is good. Say, you students of your Bible, have you noticed that intelligent use of divine titles?
Call me not the only, pleasant, call me mar or bitter. For Shaliar have dealt very bitterly with me. I went out to them and Jehovah the covenant God brought me back. She says, here I am. Why call me mean the only, seeing Jehovah has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. She says,
happened through the motions of last year. I'm only a poor woman. What could I do when I shine in my eye, when the Almighty put his hand in my life and touched me? Have you got it?
Shine your
eye! She says, listen. Jehovah, the covenant God, and the fear of God, the peace of the God is now. The God even more than I know.
There's the God of the covenant, the God that loves, the God that cares, the God that blesses,
and there's the God that listen to a
lawyer. I went. Did you get it? Listen again. I went.
She doesn't say it. The mother took me out. She doesn't say my husband took me out. She says I went.
She won't blame the dead.
Say, would that verse indicate maybe that she was the prime cause? Was it her that made the suggestion? Listen to this, I want to talk to you. I don't want you to forget what I'm going to say. I wonder how many Christian families wouldn't be in the world tonight if the wife had said to them, listen, John, if you're going, you're going in their own. Now listen to this. The submission to headship does not mean that you've got to go contrary to the mind of God. When your husband takes the wrong road, you're not expected to follow. Loyalty to God and His book comes before loyalty to your husband. And I wonder how many wouldn't be out there tonight if the woman had stood by and said, listen, John, I'm not going. You can make your own choice. I'm staying here.
She says, I will count through. So she did. She had everything, a husband, and sons.
She's come back, eh? Would you allow me to stabilize that?
Would you?
Just for 1 minute? When you're going down, she lost the enjoyment of headship and sonship. And that's true, when you went to the world, you lost the enjoyment of headship and sonship.
I am out, cool.
She never says she came back. She says she overbrought him back. Well, that's it. Isn't that right? Isn't that right?
Look back to your salvation, the older you get, the more you realize it's not the dead. Isn't that true?
That the backslider will tell you. I went out. The law brought it.
Oh!
That's it. Now we got it, brethren and sisters. Listen. This is home. Amongst God and you speak in this home. And if you're not among them, you're away from home. You're away from home. I went out full and the Lord had brought me home again. And to why call you me? More than you see the hand of God there? Just a few minutes. I want to talk to you about this. About this. Obviously, I can't go into detail, but you'll allow me a few minutes and I'll broadly bring the people to you. Discipline and chastening very often is educated.
is very often educated. It comes into your life to educate you concerning God and yourself and a thousand other things. It's educated. You're there to learn. Secondly, discipline chastening can be retributive. That is, you can suffer for your sins. You see, the same indicator would indicate this, that all suffering is not due to sin committed. But it can be retributive. Again, thirdly, it can be preventative. God can put you through an experience to save you from yourself. Preventative. It's indicative, and the illustration is Job. It's retributive, and the illustration is David. It's preventative, and the illustration is Paul. Have you got that? Educating. No. You think of all that Job went through. Why did he go through it? Because he had sinned. Isn't this? All that Job went through was because God boasted to the devil about him. Have you got it? Here is a life of education, and here's a man in circumstances he doesn't want to be in, and he's in it. Because God boasted to the devil about it. Unnecessary. Would you like God to boast to the devil about you? Hast thou considered my son again? But in the retributive, you can suffer for sins. The illustration is David. Do you remember that he committed adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife? And he committed murder by proxy when he got Uriah killed. Do you remember God said, the sword shall never depart from my house? Do you remember at the end of the road he also said, although my house be not so of God, isn't that true? David's family never went wrong till David went wrong. It's an issue. The government of God was retributive. Something. The discipline of God was prevented. Have you ever noted the 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 opens and closes the same way? Lest I should be insulted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan did not want me, lest I should be insulted above measure. In Paul's life, the thorn in the flesh was saving himself, unless I should be exalted. He was what? That you'd be a far better man or woman if certain things were in your life. That's a problem. You know, 3 times he asked the Lord to take it away. The Lord said, sorry, Paul. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in you. You know that thing that you've got, Paul, is just the thing that balances you. God knows what will happen when you haven't got it. Got it? So the discipline of God is so, he's retributive, David is preventative, Paul is more to read about. But you'll notice, please, that the book, the chapter closes like this. We came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the Bible, and it's that's the first habit. I come at the beginning of the new year.
Isn't that it? Wasn't it a new experience now for her? And for Ruth?
No, life's like that, right? Life's like that, sister.
It's like a roof.
A chapter opens and develops, and then the chapter closes.
And then the chapter opens.
And every fresh chapter demands a fresh experience of growth.
Sing it all, Mrs. Martin.